Well, good morning. It is a pleasure to be with you today. I was thinking about singing with a mask on during the Sunday school hour, and I felt like someone had put one of those mutes in my trumpet and made it very difficult to do and cut down the sound. But then I was reminded what it's like for so many folks around the world to go to church, the difficulties. I think back to the time when my wife and I were serving in Venezuela, South America, and we had Indians that would travel for days to come to a special meeting that we had in a canoe. Oftentimes, they would travel by foot overnight in order to be at a special meeting in the villages, and it kind of puts life into perspective. Sure, I can wear a covering over my face to protect myself and those that are around me, to go along with the mandates that are in our government. But it does something else also. It proves to yourself how important church is. It proves to yourself how important your relationship with the Lord is. And so I personally want to thank you for making the effort to come today. Even those that had to give up their seat, that special seat, we know what that's like in a Baptist church. It's like you haven't been to church if you're not in your seat. So we certainly appreciate you being willing to move. And I just thank you for being here. I am the military director, and I'll say this before I get into the message. Pray for our military that are serving currently around the globe. They're dealing with this pandemic, but they're doing it away from home. They're doing it away from their families. Oftentimes, the husband and wife, there are many wives that are taking care of their children by themselves during this, and there's a lot of difficulty. So I ask you to pray for them and pray for our churches that we have around the world that are seeking to minister to them. Many of our bases, it depends on where you go because it changes almost daily, but many of our bases are on lockdown, so it's very difficult to minister to them. And these people are going through one of the most difficult circumstances in their life. And we want to get the gospel to them so that the Lord can change their life and change their family and change their lives forever. And we certainly ask you and covet your prayers for our missionaries around the world. I would like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms this morning. Psalm 74 is where we'll be in just a moment. It's kind of an unusual message that I want to bring to you because it really is a message that deals with our overall understanding of what it means to take the gospel to the lost. How many of you this morning can remember what your life was like before you came to know Jesus Christ? How many of you would raise your hand? I'd ask you to say amen, but I couldn't hear you. So just raise your hand this morning. And I'll probably ask you a few questions and ask you to do that throughout the message. But you know, oftentimes I believe the farther we have traveled since the day of our salvation, the more that we have forgotten what it was like to be lost. You know, to be lost in the United States of America, you'd think, well, it's much different than being lost somewhere else, but that's not necessarily the case. Although their culture may be different, their lifestyle may be different, to be lost simply means to be without the hope of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and without the hope of heaven. And I believe this morning it would do us well as we're in a missions emphasis Sunday. In other words, what is a missions emphasis Sunday? That is a refresher. It's a reminder. It's for those that are giving to missions to understand that this is why I give to missions, because I want to support the cause of what God's doing around the world through the missionaries that this church supports. It also is an opportunity for those who are not involved in missions giving through this church to say, hey, this is something I want to choose to invest in because you see it has such eternal significance because it deals with the very lives and souls of men and women around the world. So this morning, I'm going to read this verse of scripture, and then I'm going to talk to you for a few moments about some life experiences I've had around the world and in various villages and places that we've been, my wife and I, throughout the years. But Psalm 74, I'm going to read this verse very slowly because I want you to think about it as we read this verse. Verse number 20, Psalm 74, verse number 20, says, "Have respect unto the covenant." And then I want to focus on these next two phrases, or this next phrase. "For the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty." The dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. You know, oftentimes we assume that darkness is just simply the absence of light. We think about a hallway that maybe is an inner hallway in a building and someone turns the lights off and before exit signs were illuminated, suddenly you found your... Yes, I can remember that. But before that happened and someone turned off the light, suddenly you lost your bearings, you lost your balance and your sense of direction, and you had to pause just for a moment. And you think of darkness in that regard. But what I want you to consider this morning is the spiritual darkness that we have all been in at one time or another. I want to talk to you about this spiritual darkness that leads to a hopelessness. I want to talk about the spiritual darkness that would bring a family to the brink, to the very edge, where they would wonder, what does it even matter if we live on this planet or die? As I think about that this morning, I think about some of the places my wife and I have been able to travel. 1995, my wife and I went to the jungles of Venezuela, South America for the first time on a survey trip. I'm a pilot. I probably shared that with you the last time I was here, but we traveled in on a Cessna 185 and landed in what should have been someone's backyard instead of an airstrip. Just a small little narrow swath in the jungle. It was hilly. It went up and then it leveled out and then it went up again. And I was kind of just, it was one of those times when you get out of the airplane and you just thank God you survived it. Amen. But then we met the Indians for the first time. It was kind of a shock to our system. First of all, I grew up in the country, a farm boy in Tennessee, but we landed in the jungle, and the jungle was so much different. The smells were different. The sights were different. And then I didn't prepare myself. I'm 6'5", but I don't think of myself as being tall. My wife's 5'2". I know that I can look down on her anytime I want to, and she looks up my nostrils every time she says hi to me. But I don't think about being tall. But when I got out of the airplane and I ducked beneath the wing, I noticed that all the Indians that came running up to the plane, they didn't have to duck. As a matter of fact, they were about right here. That was the tallest guy in the village. And I'm taking in all of this the first time. And I'm not saying this in a way that I'm mocking them, because they are very strong and wonderful people and their hearts were just so pure toward us and toward the things of the Lord. But that particular day, we were taking in those sights and we went down that muddy, slippery bank to the canoe that was awaiting us. And we piled in with all of the gear that we took in for the family that we were visiting. And we went, made our way down the village, or down the river in this wooden canoe that had been carved out. It was about 40 feet long. And I'm taking it all in, and the river and the smell and the fish and all of these things. And then we get to our destination, the muddy path that led up into the village. And when we arrived in the village, the missionaries had only been there about 6 months. And I can remember going into the village, and it was so different than what I had imagined. But there was also an air in the village that day that I didn't understand, but there was a heaviness in the village that I did not understand that day. As we made our way to the missionary home, we sat down, and it was a mud hut and a thatch roof, and we whitewashed the walls while we were there so that it looked somewhat like a house. And we were asking the missionaries, what's happening in the village today? And he said, what do you mean? I said, I can just sense a sadness. And he said, well, before you arrived this morning, one of the men in the village passed away suddenly, unexpectedly and inexplicably. And I said, okay. He said, it's a very serious matter here in the village when someone dies that way. As we were sitting there discussing it, I could hear the voices of people singing nearby, but I couldn't tell what they were singing. Even though I recognized the tune, I couldn't understand the words. And I was thinking to myself, they're singing church hymns. And I looked at the missionary that we were with. He's a godly man and did a great work there in Venezuela. But I can remember him looking at me and I looking at him. And I said, are they having church? And he said, no. He said, there's a small group of believers already here in the village. And he said, they're over in the adjacent hut, probably about 60 feet away from us. And they're gathered around the fire and they're singing the only songs, the spiritual songs that they know. And they're crying out to the Lord in the only faith that they understand, because they have been taught all of their lives when someone dies in this fashion, that evening the death angel comes to require the soul of that individual, but he also will take someone else with him. And they're praying with all the faith that they understand and all the understanding that they have of Scripture. They're praying that they will not be the one that the death angel takes. For the first time in my life, I realized that I had been blessed with the opportunity to grow up with this precious Word of God in my home. For the first time in my life, I got a glimpse of what it was like to grow up without hope, to grow up without truth. And I'll tell you tonight, as we were able to go back there and serve as missionaries for a number of years and go into different villages, I'll tell you that village of some 600 in the village of Chahuadana, Venezuela, when the missionaries had to come out in 2003 and 2004, over 400 of the members of that village and that tribe, the Makatatari Indian tribe, were baptized members of that local church in Chahuadana. But even beyond that, the word of the gospel had penetrated into the darkness of the surrounding villages and the surrounding tribes. I can remember that we would bring in groups from other villages, even though they were unsaved. We would bring them into Chahuadana, and they would get off the plane. And just as I sensed the sadness the first day that I arrived, they would get off of the airplane on the airstrip, and they would look around and they would go, "It is so bright here." Now, they were not talking about the sun because they lived at the same latitude that we did. The sun was a very hot, penetrating sun there in the close to the equator. That's not what they were referring to. They sensed that something was different about the village of Chahuadana. And it was amazing because God used that as a primer in their heart to quicken their heart and to bring them to a place where they realized, this place is different. They have something that I need. When I think about this verse, I think about the dark places of the earth being full of the habitations of cruelty. I think about some of the practices that we found out about when we moved into the village very early. I think about some of the things that they would do when a young lady would come of age. And I won't tell you all the details because of the mixed crowd in here this morning, but some of the things that they would do, you would close your eyes and bow your head and go, "How could that be?" You think about some of the drunken debauchery that would go on in the evenings, some of the witchcraft and the chants and the dances that they would do, and you'd say, "It makes absolutely no sense." But I want to remind you this morning that when someone is in darkness, they do not know what they need to strive for. They do not know what they need to hold on to. They are searching for truth, but they have not found it. They're trying everything within their teaching and their traditions to appease whatever religion and whatever God they've been taught to exist. Several years later, after we had been there, the missions airplane was down there, we were called by a village by the name of Wasaranya. Wasaranya was a part of the Makatatari tribe, but they had separated themselves so far away from the Makatatari tribe because they wanted no outside influence in their village. They didn't want any missionaries. They didn't want any airplanes to land there in their village. And that was somewhat amazing because they had a really nice airstrip that they had built there, but they didn't want anybody to come. And we had tried on occasion and never were given the opportunity. But September the 11th, 2001, I'm sure most everyone in this room can remember where you were on that day. On that day, September the 11th, 2001, I was down on the airstrip filling up the airplanes. We were flying pastors back to their villages after having a pastor's conference. And the airplane came taxiing. I wasn't flying that day. The airplane came taxiing back down instead of taking off. And he said, "We can't leave because airspace has been closed down." And I'm thinking, airspace? This is the jungle. Who monitors the airspace over the jungle? But he said, "We're closed down. We can't fly." I said, "Okay." Well, on that particular day, with those pastors and the groups who were flying out, was a medical team that had been there with us from Jacksonville, Florida, and Chicago, Illinois. When they were there, we were doing a medical clinic, and folks were coming from surrounding villages. And the doctor, Dr. Lena from Chicago, an emergency room doctor, had saved the life of an infant baby. And it was amazing because no one knew where that infant baby had come from, and nobody knew where it went after she had saved its life. It's like it just disappeared into the village with its family. A year and a half later, we had a radio call over the ham radio. It was the chief of Wasaranya. And he was calling for the missionary in our village, Brother Clint Vernoy. And he said, I want the doctors to come to my village. This is the first time they'd ever asked for anyone from the outside to come. And Brother Clint Vernoy was there and he said, we would be happy to bring the doctors, but This Indian chief did not understand the doctors were coming from the States and it takes a while to make all of this happen. He said, but before that can happen, we need to come and give you the message that God has given us to give to you. And he said, if you'll bring the doctors, then you can come first and bring the message. And I was flying the airplane that day when we went into Wasaranya for the first time. The airstrip, I never landed there before. It was a really interesting place. The airstrip was a banana shape. You literally had to land on one wheel and keep the airplane flying on the other side until you got around the curve and set the other wheel down. Sounds pretty exciting, doesn't it? It was another one of those times when you get out and you go, wow, I'm glad that worked. I'd read about it, but I never had done it before. We got out of the airplane that day and we went into this village. And I was reminded of what Chahodanya had been like in the early days. We walked into a heaviness. We walked into an atmosphere. It's very difficult to describe. When you would look into the eyes of the members of that tribe in that village, there was no distinction between the color and the pupil. Everything in the eye was black. And they would just stare at us, and you felt that oppression. You say, were you fearful? No, we were not fearful. I'm 6'5", amen, and I weigh more than I should say. So I wasn't fearful. They weren't violent Indians, but I tell you, I felt something that I couldn't explain. When we went in that particular village that night, Wasaranya, they set us down for the evening meal. And it's not like going to Texas Roadhouse or to Mission Barbecue or anything like that. It's usually a slab of wood from a tree that has four legs and it's all rough sawn and the benches are rough sawn. And you sit down at the table on the bench and, you know, they're that tall, so the bench is only that tall. And so my knees are around my ears. And I'm sitting at this table and we're introducing ourselves. And it started with the chief and the captain of the village and went around. And I noticed the man sitting next to me was the witch doctor of the village. Now, again, I wasn't fearful, but I did wonder which way they were going to pass the food. Amen. I didn't want my brake lines cut. I didn't want any special sauce on the meat that was given to me that night. But I can remember praying and asking God to open the windows of heaven. Because there was a darkness there. And there was a darkness there because there had been an absence of spiritual light. This morning, I want you to understand that this idea of missions, this idea of missions is understanding that there are people all around the world that are shrouded in darkness. And the light is out there. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross of Calvary. But I say to you this morning, the only way that that shroud of darkness can be penetrated is when we as believers are obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God and we go and we punch holes in that darkness. Now we think of ourselves as, can I do that? I can remember sitting in the chair at Trinity Baptist College in Jacksonville, Florida in April of 1989 when Dr. Don Sisk was preaching in the missions conference and he said, are you willing to go? And the Spirit of God spoke to me so clearly and so plainly that I literally looked up at the ceiling and I went, me? Don't you know I never wanted to go to college? I was just glad to get out of high school. Don't you know that... You know, I'm from Tennessee. Don't you know I'm a farm boy? I'm more comfortable on a tractor and with a pair of pliers doing fencing than I am talking to people. And the Lord, he just wouldn't let me go. It's like he dialed in on me and that beam hit me. And the Spirit of God said, you can do it with my help. See, my friend, this morning when we often cut ourselves short, when we see our own limitations... But God doesn't see those limitations. He sees his unlimited supply. And he is able to equip you to do things. I listened to Brother Jeremy this morning. When he surrendered to go to Uganda, he had no idea what it was like to drive without brakes. If he's like most of us, he didn't even know where the brake line was. Amen. But he learned those things. The thought of crossing a river where the water was so high that it might be above the engine has never crossed our mind because we would not do it. And you say, I'm not capable of that. But I'll say to you, I'm not capable of it either. Brother Jeremy's not capable of it either. Pastor Pittman never would have imagined where God would have him at this season of life when he was a young man. But we followed the Lord and we obeyed the Lord and God opened the windows of heaven and he began to bless. And we were able to go in, and in my mind, I think about punching holes in darkness as that hole puncher just clip and there's a little hole and light gets in. But let me tell you, when the Holy Spirit of God begins to work, let me tell you about Wasaranya again. We were there for 3 days preaching the gospel, and you know, tribal work is a little bit different. You could ask them all to pray a prayer and raise their hand if they know they're going to heaven, and everybody in the village would do it just to make you happy. But we didn't do that on that particular time. We introduced to them through the Jesus film and working with them with the gospel. It was the first time they'd ever heard it. And we'd play a little bit of the film, and it had to be translated into their language from Spanish. And then they would ask questions. And so it took hours upon hours to get all the way through it. We stayed there with them for 3 days. And you say, well, how many professions did you have on that trip? Zero. But we left there with a heavy heart. But on our way back to our village, two of the Indian boys that were with us, preacher boys that had already been in training with Brother Vernoy, said, listen, we have family in that village, and we are allowed to move there without asking for permission. And if it's okay with you, we'll move our families to Wasaranya, and we'll start a church. I was just with Brother Clint Vernoy this week, and we were talking about this. Now there's a church in a village where there was nothing but hopelessness and despair. I think about the church in Chahudanya that's still going strong. I think about the other villages that are surrounding Chahudanya. Down deep in the jungles, you say, all the things that are going on in Venezuela, how are they able to survive? They're Indians. Life went back to what they grew up with. They understood. You say, how are they able to do ministry without an airplane? It's much more difficult. They have to walk everywhere they go. What would take 2.5 weeks in a canoe, we could do in 2 hours in an airplane. But they're continuing on. Why? Because they understand that the dark places of the earth are full of the habitations of cruelty. We could go on and on. We have missionaries here today that are going to New Zealand. New Zealand has been known as one of the great needy mission fields of our generation and even preceding generations. It's a great opportunity to support missionaries that are going there, that have a purpose in their heart to start a church. A church is way bigger than a missionary because the church continues on long after the missionary has to leave. It's the Lord's work. And so we support that. Why are we supporting that? Well, let's consider this morning. Let's go to Romans chapter number 10. I hadn't planned on going here this morning, but let's do this. What is the hope for someone that is in darkness? First of all, the hope for someone that is in darkness is this. They need to have a proper view of God. How are they going to have a proper view of God? You understand, when we went to Chahudanya for the first time, it's interesting. They had a belief and a tradition about their God, or a God named Wanati. Come to find out, Wanati is actually the God that we celebrate and the God of Scripture. Wanati had a son that had died, and Wanati had raised his son from the dead. This is what they knew by tradition. They didn't have the Bible in their language. We were able to go in and say, we know who Wanati is. He's God the Father, the creator of all things. His son is the Lord Jesus Christ, and his son died so that you might live. And we were able to fill in some of those things, but they didn't understand. They didn't have a proper view of who God is. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. How many of you have quoted that verse many times in your life? It's interesting what says after verse number 13, though. It says, how then? I love this question that the Apostle Paul presents to us. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, I'll tell you, most Christians love that last verse because it's like their escape card. How shall they hear without a preacher? Well, I'm not a preacher. You know what that word simply means? It's a proclaimer of truth. It's a proclaimer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter who you are as a believer, you can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. So verse number 14 says, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Let me tell you, my friends, our responsibility, it doesn't matter if you're your neighbor or if you're the person in the next cubicle at your workplace or your supervisor or the guy that you're in the shop with, or your next door neighbor, or your child, or your grandchild, or your parents, or someone around the world. I tell you, everyone, in order to escape darkness, needs to have a proper view of who God is. You say, what does that mean? Well, think of it this way. They need the truth of the gospel. They need to know that the God of heaven, the creator of all things, truly does love them, and he loves them enough to send his son to die for them. You know, when you think about verses like Ephesians 1 and verse number 6, it says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the beloved. You know what this world is looking for? They're looking for acceptance. We can share with them in our teaching of who God really is and giving them understanding of a proper view of God. We can tell them there is acceptance in God the Father. There is acceptance in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's acceptance in the salvation from our sins. People need the proper view of God. You say, what do you mean by that? Do you realize that there are religions out there that the God of their religion is demanding service in order to be saved? You realize there's religions out there, and God, their God of their religion is demanding them to sacrifice things that would just bring horrific thoughts to our mind. How could anyone do this? I read some time ago about an Aborigine tribe in Australia that whenever a flu or something like that would come into the village, they believed that the gods were mad at them. And they would take an infant child and they would hold its nose and they would open its mouth and pour sand in its mouth until that infant died. Why did they do that? To appease the wrath of their gods. You see, my friend, there are people out there that have been grasping at any type of truth. They're willing to do anything. They're willing to hurt themselves and harm their family just to try to feel better about what they believe and who they serve, and hoping that in the end it's all going to turn out all right. Let me tell you, my friend, they need to understand there's nothing that you have to do to be accepted by God except believe. You need to know that God has made a way. God is a God of salvation. They also need to know a peaceable view of eternity. What do you mean by that? They need to understand that the things that we've done in the past, God has forgiven us. They need to know that to be accepted of God and to be forgiven by God means that it's all in the past. We've been forgiven past, present, and future. And the freedom and the liberty that that brings to us to serve our God with a heart of gratitude. So many people out there would be thrilled to know that it's even possible to know a God that loves us so much that he sent his son to give us a life that we could have only dreamed about. This morning, I want you to understand, it's not just on the mission fields around the world. It's right here in Herndon and the surrounding areas. You could draw a 1 mile radius circle around this church, and you can find darkness. You can find a home where a mom was fearful last night as her husband came in a drunken stupor. She gathered her children in a room so that they wouldn't make noise to disturb him because she was afraid of what he might do. And that is her life. I think about the soccer mom who's driving around in the kids, and she's taken so many pills just to be able to deal with the anxiety and the crisis of life because she doesn't know who God is. She doesn't know that there's forgiveness and there's hope. That's right here around us, my friend. We see him when we go to the stores. We see him when we're in the restaurant. It's the waitress that waits on your table. It's the person that busses the table after you're finished. It's the person behind the glass at the gas station. I want you to be reminded this morning. I asked you earlier, how many of you remember what it was like to be lost? And so many of you raised your hand. I want you to remember this morning, and in just a moment in the invitation, I want you to say, God, I want you in your heart to say, God, I remember what you've saved me from. And Lord, help me to keep that tenderness. Help me to keep that expression of gratitude in my heart continually on a daily basis so that I'm not sidetracked by the difficulties that are going on in my life. I'm not sidetracked by the masks that have to be worn and the distancing in our church. I'm not sidetracked by the fact that I can't hug and shake hands and do all the things that I enjoy But Lord, I have to remember that there are people that I'm around every day, and there are people in villages around this world and in large cities around this world who literally have no idea who God is. When we told them, when Audie, his son died for you, I wish you'd seen the look on their face. They said, we knew that there was more to the story, but we didn't know where to get it. Now, because of the truth penetrating that darkness, now there are young Indian men who are taking their families farther out into the jungle, farther away from the security of home, and they're spreading the gospel because they know that there's more Makatitati out there that are wondering, who is Wenatee and why did his son die? This morning, as you're encouraged in your heart to be more involved in missions, I want you to think about this. Every dollar that is given, every check that is sent, every missionary that is commissioned to go, the purpose is to punch holes in darkness. I don't know about you. I'm 52 this year. I don't know how many years I have left, but I've purposed in my heart to give all that I can give and go all that I can go in order to punch as many holes in darkness of this world that I possibly can. I've been challenged by this during the pandemic. I'm the type of person that loves to give out tracts and loves to meet people. I love to travel. And when you're quarantined, it just, Pastor and I was talking about it yesterday, it's just difficult. But I remember a few weeks ago, I was in Clarksville, Tennessee. That's my hometown. I was visiting my son and, more importantly, my two grandchildren. They live in a rural area where the trash isn't picked up. You actually have to take it to a receiving center. And I'd gone to this receiving center for many years, and there was a lady that worked there by the name of Kathy, but I didn't know her name at this time. I'm dropping off the trash from the home, and the Lord says, you need to talk to her. And I said, okay. And then I went, oh, man, I don't even know her name. I've been saying hi to her for 10 years, and I've never even asked her a name. And I was, you know, in my heart, I was like, oh, no, I can't do this. I'm going to look, you know, what am I going to look like? And the Lord, you know, and then I had that moment of confession. It doesn't matter what I think. I'm just going to be obedient. And I turned to this lady, and she's sitting in this little 10 by 10 or 8 by 8 cubicle with an air conditioner, and all she has to do all day is push a button and run the compactor. And I said, how are you doing during this pandemic? And she said, well, me and my family were trying to keep ourselves, you know, close and not going out much. And she said, does it bring fear to your heart? And she said, well, it's interesting you should ask that. It's been okay until I was just diagnosed with something and I need to have surgery. And it's a surgery on my heart. And she said, I'm so fearful that something might happen. I said, well, let me ask you. I said, I'm embarrassed to ask you this. I said, well, what's your name? And she said, Kathy. I said, Kathy, would you mind if I take a few moments and share with you how that you can overcome that fear and that God doesn't want you to fear? And in about 15 minutes of time, it was amazing. People were coming and going from this trash place. Kathy said, that's what I need. And I can remember the light in her eyes, and it was like the darkness had been penetrated and the light of the gospel had penetrated her heart, and she trusted Christ as her Lord and Savior. I was just there again last week, and I went in. I was hoping to see Kathy. She's not back. She's still recovering. But you know what? She was able to close her eyes when that anesthesia settled into her body, knowing for a fact that the God of heaven had saved her and that she was able to rest in the Lord. Let me tell you, my friend, there are people all around you today that need that hope. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? Let me ask you this question this morning. I have two questions, actually. The first question is this. Maybe you're here today. Maybe you're in person. Maybe you're watching via the internet. But at this moment of time, if I were to say, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? In your heart and in your mind, you would have to say, no, pastor, or no, preacher, I do not know that I'm going to heaven. When you describe someone who is living in darkness, I understood exactly what you were saying, because there are so many dark areas of my life. There's so much of a lack of understanding. And I feel like you may have been preaching to me this morning, because I feel like I need the forgiveness of God for my sins. My friend, it's so easy. You say, how can it be easy? It's easy because the God of heaven made a way for you. And you simply have to say, I understand that I've sinned against God and I ask God to forgive me. I believe that the payment for my sin was made by his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross of Calvary. And this morning, I want to trust him as my Lord and my Savior. My friend, you can do that from the comfort of your home or there in your car or wherever you may be watching on your phone or your iPad. You can do it right there. You can ask God to forgive you and believe by faith that he will save you and he will do it. If you're here live in person this morning, I want to ask you to do this. You say, Brother Brian, I might be that person. I feel like I'm the one that needs salvation this morning. Would you be so kind? No one's looking around. Would you just lift your hand and let me see it and then put it back down quickly? Hold it up just for a second so that I might see you and then put it back down. Anywhere in the auditorium, would you raise your hand and just let me see it? No one's looking around. My friend, whether you raise your hand or not, this is the right place to be to find out the truth. That God loves you and he's made a way for you to be saved. He's made a way for you to go to heaven. He's made a way for you not to live in fear. And I encourage you to come in just a moment. And then I have one more question, and that's for Christians. Christians, let me ask you this today. Are you making a conscious effort through your service and through your giving to punch holes in darkness? When's the last time you prayed about what God would have you to do as he's seeking to illuminate the hearts of men and women around this world? When's the last time you asked him what he would have you to do? Would he have you to do more? Would he have you to go? I can tell you, just like Brother Jeremy did in Sunday school, there's no greater joy than to be in obedience with what God has asked you to do. I've been able to see things done that I never would have seen if I'd stayed on the farm there in Clarksville, Tennessee. This morning, we're going to be singing the song, Have Thine Own Way, Lord, hymn number 366. If you'd stand to your feet, I'm going to ask the pastor to come and we'll have the invitation. But I simply ask you, be obedient to the Lord.
Father, this morning, I ask that you would help us to just do your will. Lord, if there are those here today that have never trusted you as Savior, help them to come to me down here at the front. Because, Lord, you would love to see them trust you. Lord, I remember 53 years ago when I stepped out and you saved me. Lord, give others the same privilege. And then, Father, those that are struggling with punching holes in darkness, Lord, we can do it on our knees. We can do it with a simple witness. We can do it with the brightness of our spirit, as Daniel did with an excellent spirit. Lord, but we've got to do your will. And Father, I pray that you would touch our hearts this morning. Lord, if people need to come to this altar and say, Lord, it's me. I'm willing to do your will, whatever it might be. Lord, just please give the people of Temple Baptist Church a willing heart to do whatever you want. Lord, you saved us. You've given us a home in heaven. And we sure like to punch holes in darkness and take as many people with us as we can. Lord, have your own way with us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.